As you know, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we're studying through and just looking at what the writer of Hebrews says to encourage us to continue in the faith that we have received. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded that, you know, I used to love the book of Hebrews. I used to love to read the book of Hebrews. It's such a great book. I mean, after all, where else can you read things like the fact that the writer says that Jesus is a new way to God? That Jesus is better than the animal sacrifices that the Israelites were to offer. Or the fact that he reminds us that we've got a great cloud of witnesses who's standing there, having finished their race, they're standing there cheering us on and encouraging us to live ever more godly lives. Or the reminder that he gives us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. What isn't there to like about the good things that the writer of Hebrews has to say in his book? Then I began to come to the reality that the book of Hebrews isn't so nice. You know, while all of those things are true, every one of them is true, the writer of Hebrews makes the points. But as I began to study, I began to find that there was so much more. Things like being good isn't good enough because God knows the intentions of my heart. A profession of faith one day doesn't cut it because I can turn away from God. The fact that we have to remain faithful to the end of life. The writer of Hebrews isn't all nice. He's honest. And so I used to love the book of Hebrews, and I still do. But now I love it even more. Let me illustrate with my relationship with Brenna. 20-some years ago, Brenna and I started dating, and when we started dating, she used to say nice things. And I really liked it. Yeah, so she used to say nice things, and I really liked it. I liked it when she would say nice things, but the thing is realistically, most of the time, all she would ever say was nice things. And it was kind of nice. And no, not that way. It's not that she doesn't say nice things now. Be nice. But the thing is at that point in time, realistically, about all she could really say was nice things. Then a few months later, our relationship was progressing, and I asked a question, and she gave me an answer, and things changed. And with the engagement, things were different. The questions changed, the answers changed. The things that she said were still generally nice things, but things had changed. The relationship had changed. And then on May 18th, 1996, things took a drastic change. We stood at the front of a church like this with a minister, and we pledged our enduring love and commitment before God and our families and said, whatever happens in life, we will work together to work through it, good and bad. And now things changed. Because now when I got up in the morning and I started to get ready to go somewhere, she said, don't wear that. Please don't wear that. And she said, go brush your teeth. And things weren't nice anymore. I mean, she still said nice things, but not everything she said was nice anymore. Things changed. And even today, things aren't the same as they were 20 years ago, or almost 20 years ago, because she still says nice things. She does. And she still says some things that Well, they're set out of love. They really are. But if she told me those same things 20-some years ago when the relationship was just starting, there's a good chance that it would have ended the relationship because she didn't have the relationship to say those things. There wasn't the story behind it. There wasn't the commitment. There weren't the things that are necessary to say some things. And as I read the book of Hebrews, what I'm finding is it's very much the same way. The more I know my Savior, the deeper my relationship goes with Him, the more I see the things that it says, and sometimes they aren't very nice. But they're said out of love. And so I would have to tell you this morning, Hebrews is one of my 66 favorite books of the Bible. Now, realistically, if you were to ask, I'd tell you that it's one of the top four. The top four, and depending on the day, it's probably one of the top two. But definitely one of the top four. But the reason that things changed is because I've allowed it to speak deeper depths and to speak truth in a new way into my life. And now I have to admit, as I read the book of Hebrews, it's downright scary. It's not a comforting book all the time. It's downright scary. For me, that comes from two different points of view. One, I read it for myself, and it's scary for me to read some of what the writer says, but then from a pastoral point of view, it's even greater because it reminds me of what I'm supposed to be doing, how I'm supposed to be helping you, and the sense, and I sense sometimes that that's lacking. This morning, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5. If you want to turn there, if you've got a Bible, love to have you turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. If you've got an electronic device with a Bible on it, Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin this morning with verse 11, and we're going to see what the writer of Hebrews has to say to us. He says, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead, works and of faith toward God, and instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, and receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." As I was reading this and thinking about this, I could think of two words. Two words that, honestly, if Brenna had told me these words when we were first starting to date, they wouldn't have been good words. But now she says them to me every once in a while, and I understand what she's saying. And she says the words, "grow up." grow up. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us these very same words, saying grow up. As I was thinking about this and thinking about what the writer of Hebrews is writing, thinking about the fact that we're called to grow up, I began to think we have to have some diagnostics. We have to have some things that we can look at and say, what does spiritual immaturity look like? What does it look like for us to turn the words of the Scriptures back on ourselves and to be able to identify where we stand with our Savior? Because realistically, as I read the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is just that. It's a big mirror. It's a big mirror that if we're using it and reading it correctly, we're looking into the mirror and we're allowing the Spirit to read us and then reflect to us what He's seeing. And as I was thinking about this, I first began to think about self-focused worship. Spiritual immaturity is marked by self-focused worship. Worship that not just here, but an hour on Sunday morning is a good place to start to ask ourselves the question, is my worship self-focused? When I begin to worship God, am I more concerned with what I like, what makes me feel comfortable, what makes me feel energized, or am I more concerned with the God of the universe who is the one who is supposed to be receiving my praise and my glory and my honor? It's all too easy to fall into the spiritual immaturity, and it's easy to say, what is it that I like? What is it that I like? I sense this. I see this all the time when I visit with people. I start talking with people about where I'm from. You know, I grew up in central and western Nebraska, and people say, is there anything out there? And if they've been there, they say, we hurry to get through there because it's boring. It's boring. And I say, really? I say, you haven't looked at hard enough yet. If we always are looking for what we want, you know, the mountains of Colorado are beautiful. The mountains of Wyoming are okay. The mountains of Idaho, they're spectacular. The trees and the that you see when you go back east, you go northeast and you see the trees, oh, they're unbelievable. The coast, the ocean coast, oh, unbelievable. But Nebraska? Have you been there? There's lots and lots of the same thing. Of course, if you go look at the mountains, there's lots and lots of the same things. There's mountains. You have to learn to find the beauty. Our God is such a great, magnificent creator. You begin to see the beauty, not when you just glance, when you're looking for what you want, but when you begin to look and see what God has done. And you begin to see the beauty of God's creation. You see, worship is that way. Worship, if we start to focus on what we want, we miss the real thing. We miss what God is really doing, and we miss the places that we're called to worship God. And the writer of Hebrews over and over again is turning us back and saying, I know you think this is what worship is, but look at the greater places that we can worship God. Grow up! Worship is not about what I like. It's not about how it makes me feel, but it's about the Christ who died for me. In fact, later the writer of Hebrews will say, keep your eye on the author and perfecter of your faith. Or some translations say, the pioneer of your faith. The one who went before you, the one who blazed the trail, the one who is showing you the way. He is the one who deserves our worship. You see, it's all too easy to get caught up in what we like instead of who it's supposed to be directed to. Spiritual maturity looks at worshiping God not for what makes me feel good, but because of what God has done for me. Spiritual maturity, as I was reading through the book of Hebrews again, one of the other things I noticed that spiritual immaturity is marked by a lack of personal study, a lack of personal commitment to the Word of God. You see, it's all too easy to think that we're doing what we need to do if we show up for a week on or an hour once a week, or we show up for 1 hour a month or 2 hours a year. You know. But the thing is as I study the Scriptures, as I look at the book of Hebrews, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews is doing us is reminding us that that's not enough. How many of you would consider it good enough if you only got to eat twice a year? We're going to have two meals a year. We're going to eat Christmas dinner and Easter dinner, and that's all you get the rest of the year. How many of you would be okay if all you got to eat was one meal on Sunday? Anybody a taker on that? We're going to eat one meal a week. We're going to start eating on Sunday afternoon, one meal. And how good it is depends on how somebody else was feeling all week. But see, the Scriptures are our spiritual food, and the writer of Hebrews is calling us to grow up. And one of the things I know about growing up is it takes some input of nourishment. And spiritual immaturity, we can look at our own lives, and as we read the book of Hebrews and read it as a mirror and we let the Spirit come and speak to us, one of the things that I sense that he's saying is that we need to have the Word of God deeply ingrained within us. We need to have the oracles of God coming out of us, where we're taking them in and we're digesting the solid food, the good food. And to do that, it's time of personal study. A time when we take the Word of God and we consistently and we regularly read it and don't just read it to say we've done it, but we're reading it to understand the God of the universe who loves us. We're reading it to understand the love of God that He showed to us through His Son. We're learning to read it to understand the story. The story that God is the only one worthy of our worship. That we are sinners and that Jesus is our Savior. But He's not just our Savior, He's our Lord, He's the King. He is the ruler. He is the one that we give our lives to. We begin to read the story, and we begin to look for the things that tell us how God wants us to live in relationship with Him. Not just the parts that make us feel good, but the parts that convict us and call us to grow. I was thinking about this, and I was reminded in Acts chapter 17, Paul is out preaching the gospel, and Paul is in one place, and they run him off, and he comes to the community of Berea, and Paul is preaching to the Bereans, and Luke says this about the Bereans in chapter 17, verse 10. He says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. He's saying that the ones in Berea, they had enough understanding that they were hearing the words of Paul, and they sounded good, but they also knew enough to take what Paul was saying to the pages of their scriptures. They went to the Old Testament and they checked what Paul was saying. Does what Paul is saying match up with the page, with the words on the page? Or is he just saying things that sound good? Do you know the scriptures well enough that you can identify truth and error? Or again, what Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, Paul is in probably what is the last letter Paul writes. He writes to his young protege, Timothy, knowing that his death is imminent. Paul has one last chance. And he says this in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word truth." Be diligent. Timothy, study the word. Know the word. Be ready. And as I was thinking about this, I began to do some math. My brain slips into math mode once in a while. And I was doing some math. How many of you have been following Jesus for 40 years? 40. 4-0. 40. Okay. Good. Good. Because Paul is speaking, or the writer of Hebrews is speaking to you. When he writes these words, he's speaking to you. If you raised your hand, because here's what I know. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt and say 40 years for those of you who aren't quite there. And we're going to give the early date for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection of 30 A.D. Some scholars will say 33, but 30 is very good and has very good points for accepting that. So we're going to say that Jesus died in 30 A.D., and the church begins a little later in 30 A.D. Now, if we're really being generous today, I'm going to give the writer of Hebrews until sometime in 70 A.D. to write the book of Hebrews. Because he talks about the temple in Jerusalem, and he talks about the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. Well, what I know is that even by sometime in 68, 69, the Romans are really clamping down on this, and it's becoming more and more evident what's about to take place. But 70 A.D., the Romans come in and they destroy. They destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. There is no more. After 70 A.D., there is no more sacrificial system for the Jewish followers of God. There isn't any. It's done away with. So the writer of Hebrews is writing before that. So 40 years, between 30 and 70, if we're generous, if we start to be a little bit more honest with things, we're looking at somewhere between 30 and 35 years to make a few more of you feel uncomfortable. If you could only raise your hand if I said 30 years, he's very likely speaking to you as well this morning. Because he's saying, grow up. And he's writing to people who've been followers of Christ for 40 years when he says this. At most, 40 years. Some of them probably have not been following Jesus for that long. And he looks at them in the eye through the pages of Scripture and through the person who will read this letter, and he says to them, grow up. You should be teachers by now. He said, you shouldn't need to come and sit and hear the elementary teachings about following Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. You are called to be teachers. But yet you need spiritual milk. You need us to come back and tell you the basics again. You need for us to relay the foundation. I don't know what you're doing to the foundation when I walk away, but we have to keep rebuilding it. I think it's kind of like when my two boys were little, they would want to play blocks. And we would sit down and we would begin to play blocks. And they had this fun game they would play. Oh, let's knock over the blocks. Daddy built, bam. Daddy built, bam. Let's knock over the blocks. Sometimes I think spiritually we do the same thing. We don't want to grow up. And so we keep looking for the simple and the easy. But Paul says, by now we should have grown up. And he says, by now we should be teachers. And so the question I would ask is, if you said you've been following Christ for 40 years, how many people are you teaching? How many people are you actively helping to understand and grow in their faith in Jesus Christ? And the writer of Hebrews would say, grow up. Here's the problem. There are two problems with not being teachers. If we have been following Christ for a significant amount of time and we understand and we know what He says and we are not following Christ, there are two major things that come to mind as I see that, and you might not want to hear them. But the first one is this. If we're not actively engaged in teaching other people about the message of Jesus Christ, you know what you're saying? You're saying that other people are not worthy of the gospel. You're looking down your street. You might as well be looking down your street, standing on your front corner, looking down your street and yelling at them, "Hey, I have good news, but it's not for you. Hey, you know what? I know something really important, and you would really like to know it, but I don't care about you. You're not worthy." Now, how many of us would stand on our front deck or our front step or stand out at the end of the driveway and holler down the street at our neighbors and say, "You're not worthy of the gospel"? How many of you does even just that thought make you feel a little uncomfortable this morning? But here's what I know. The Scriptures are very clear that the world around us is lost and dying and going to hell if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you are simply coming week after week and absorbing the milk and not doing what you're called to do, then you're looking at them and saying you're not worthy of the gospel. Which leads me to the second point. The second problem is not just that we're looking at the world and saying that they're not worthy of the gospel, but we're looking the other direction and we're looking at our Savior and says, "I know what you said, but I don't care. I'm not going to do it." We're being disobedient. If we are not being teachers of the gospel, if we're not walking down the street and telling our neighbors, if we're not looking for those people that we can build relationships with and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, we are being disobedient. Because here's what I know. Christianity is about the kingdom of God. When we come and we submit, when we ask Jesus to save us, He's not just saving us into some club. He's saving us and making us a part of His kingdom. And He is the King. And the King is the one who has the right to rule, who has the authority to tell others what they can and can't do, who has the right to set the ways that we live. And this King that we serve, His last words before He left this earth was, "Go and make disciples." Go and make disciples. Disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And if we are not being, if we are not doing what the King said, we're being disobedient. If you've been following Christ for some time and you are not making disciples, you are being disobedient. Or then there's what Jesus said in His ministry. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments are, Jesus said, "This is how you live your life. You love God and you love others." And then He said, "This is how you love others. You serve them. You serve them by meeting their needs and by telling them the truth of the kingdom of God. You go and you love God and you love others." And if we are not doing those things, if we are not loving people and telling them about the love of God, then we're being disobedient. And if we are, if we're telling people they're not worthy of the gospel, or we're telling our king that we're not going to be obedient, either way, we're negating the blood of Jesus Christ. Either way, we're taking the blood of Jesus Christ and we're saying it's really not that valuable. You know, we took a cup just a few minutes ago and we passed it around, and it is a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a participation in a meal that Jesus said before us. And he said, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that was shed for only the people that look like you and talk like you and you feel comfortable being around. So you be careful who you give it to. That's not what Jesus said. Because if Jesus had said that, Peter would have been just happy to just have a few Jews who were a little eccentric join him, and he would have stopped. And Judas would have been okay with going out and finding a few people who were trying to make Jesus be the Messiah on earth, and he would have shared with them. And the kingdom wouldn't have gone very far. A few fishermen, a couple tax collectors and sinners, but it wouldn't have gone very far. But Jesus said, this is my blood which is shed for many. This is my blood. He's saying, this is my blood that is shed not just for the few, but this is my blood that is shed for everybody who will come. And if we are not looking down the street and saying they need the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking it to them, if we are not looking and being obedient to our King, we're saying that Jesus' blood doesn't really matter. Are you willing to say that to your Savior? Or are you willing to look at your Lord and say, well, thank you, but your blood isn't that important? The writer of Hebrews is saying that we are called to be teachers. We are each one. He doesn't say some of you. He doesn't say find the most schooled among you. He doesn't say find the best speakers. He doesn't say find the best dressed. He says, everybody, each and every one of you who is listening to my words, you are supposed to be growing up, getting off of the formula and onto the stake, and let's teach other people. His words are not very nice. And I tell you what, there was a time when I liked the book of Hebrews because it was simple and it was nice. But the more I read it, the more I like it, because it's honest. And it doesn't let me feel good about myself. And I won't let you feel good about yourself this morning either. Because here's what I know. If we're not growing up, we're like infants in a nursery. We make a lot of noise. And we mess all over ourselves, and we really don't accomplish much. Hey, infants might seem cute and lovable, but that's not how they're supposed to stay. If they do, it's a sign of something being seriously wrong with their bodies. If a year from now Micah or Isabel look exactly like they do today, I bet their moms are concerned about them. If they're not eating some solid food and at least trying to get up and walk around, I bet we're concerned about them. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says to us, he says, if you're not on the solid foods, you need to be concerned. If an hour a week is enough, something's wrong. And unless you're just starting a relationship with Jesus Christ, something is terribly wrong. And if you've been following Christ for 10 years or more, and you're not actively engaged in teaching other people about the love of Jesus Christ, something's wrong. we need to go back to the doctor. We need to go back to the Word and find out what's wrong and begin to look for some help. Because those are signs of spiritual problems that are very real. You see, because of the relationship over time, Brenna can say things she couldn't say before. And the writer of Hebrews, the words don't change. But the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit begins to tell you new things from the words. And if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you as you sit in church on Sunday morning, if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you as you open up the pages of the Word and you begin to read it for yourself, if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you when you come in times of worship, whether here or whether out in the world where we do life, if the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you, it's a sign of problems. If the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you that things need to change, it probably means that you're worshiping yourself and not worshiping the God of the universe. Because the more truth and the more honest we are with ourselves and the more we let God have control and the more we let the Spirit work, the more He's going to make us like Him. And the more He does that, the more convicting it is and the more uncomfortable we should get in our seats sometimes. And He says, grow up. Grow up. Don't stay where you're at. Grow up. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to visit with you about what that means. I'd love to walk through those steps with you. But this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, I think the invitation for each one of us is this: to turn to the Spirit and say, show me where I need to grow up. And then be honest and grow. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of invitation.